And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're in verse 11, and we're going to read 11 and 12, and then we're going to jump back down to 6. And it reads, "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead as that, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And then back up to verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him."
Well, happy Mother's Day, ladies. Would all of our mothers stand? Mothers, grandmothers? Everybody give them a round of applause. Thank you. Well, today is your day, mothers. I think every day should be Mother's Day. And around our house it is. I thank my wife every day for putting up with me. You guys are going to have a hard one to live up to now, won't you? Well, we're here to celebrate Mother's Day today, and we're delighted that you can all be with us. What is a mother? What is a mother? I found this little piece by Fred Cruz. "Somewhere between the youthful energy of a teenager and the golden years of a woman's life, there lives a marvelous and loving person known to us as mother. A woman is a curious mixture of patience, kindness, understanding, discipline, industrious, purity, and love. A mother can be at one time and the same, both lovelorn counselor to her teenage daughter and head football coach to her energetic, athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest little stitch in the material for that dainty prom dress, and she's equally experienced in threading through the heaviest traffic with her big station wagon. A mother is the only creature on earth who can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's absolutely ill." I don't understand that. Us guys, we get sick, and man, we're just bawling around, laying on the couch. We want all kinds of sympathy, don't we? But not mother. A mother is as gentle as a lamb and yet as strong as a lion when roused. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless and yet at the same time one who puts the fruit jar cover on so tightly that not even dad can get it off. A mother is a picture of helplessness when dad is near and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member in the celestial choir as she sings Braham's lullaby to a babe held tight in her arms. Yet this same voice can dwarf the sound of the largest amplifier when she calls them boys home for dinner. I don't know about you all when you were young, but when my mother hollered for dinner, we better be moving, no matter how far away we were. A mother has the fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once, and she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into the average day. I don't know how you do it, ladies. A mother is old-fashioned to her teenager, just mom to her third grader, and simply mommy to the little two-year-old. But there's no greater thrill in life than to point to that wonderful woman and be able to say to all the world, "That's my mother. That is my mother." Well, where did Mother's Day originate? Well, with God, of course, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. But I mean, where did the public holiday that we know as Mother's Day, where did that originate? It was in 1914, the President of the United States issued the following proclamation. "Now, therefore, I, Woodrow Wilson, President of these United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by joint resolution of the Congress, do hereby direct the governing officials to display the United States flag on all government buildings, and I do also invite the people of these United States to display the flag at their homes and places of business on the second Sunday in May as a public expression of our love and devotion to those we call mother." So when did it start? With Woodrow Wilson. But it didn't start with Woodrow Wilson. As all of us know, politicians don't do anything unless persuaded, right? Well, listen to the background of Mother's Day. And this goes back before this, but For our purposes here, we'll just go with Mrs. Ann Reeve Jarvis here and Mrs. Ann M. Jarvis. The presidential proclamation of May 9th, 1914, recognizing Mother's Day, is attributed to the hard work of a young lady by the name of Miss Ann M. Jarvis, who had worked tirelessly for the establishment of a national day honoring mothers in honor of her own mother. After the death of her mother, Mrs. Anna Reeves Jarvis, Miss Ann M. Jarvis, her daughter, wrote thousands of letters and held interviews to promote a national day to honor mothers. She enlisted friends to help her in her efforts. It took them 6 years, but in the end they succeeded, and on May 8th, 1914, the Joint Congress of the United States passed the resolution establishing Mother's Day as a national observance. Acting upon the authority of that, President Woodrow Wilson then on the 9th day of May issued his proclamation for the first Mother's Day. Thanks to the efforts of one Christian lady, Miss Ann M. Jarvis, Mother's Day is observed everywhere in the United States on the 2nd day of May. What is more, it is observed around the world in many different countries, Christian and non-Christian. I found this very interesting. Including Australia, Belgium, Canada, China, Denmark, Finland, Italy, Japan, Mexico, Turkey, parts of Africa and South America, they observe Mother's Day. Some countries get a little carried away and they observe it for several days. They want to really honor their mothers. Mother's Day has flourished here in the United States. In fact, this will be interesting to you, I think. The second Sunday in May is the most popular day of the year to dine out, according to the National Restaurant Association. In addition, telephone lines will be running at their highest traffic throughout the day as sons and daughters burn up the lines calling mom to say, I love you. Mother's Day means something different to everybody, to every one of us here, because everybody has a mother, right? Nowadays, we have test tube mothers and test tubes and incubator babies and all this whole new technology. Did you see the special on TV last week where now they've got a computer society that's tying all of these test tube-generated babies together with their original sperm donors and just craziness, but they're all just being united anyway. That's for a whole different message. For me this morning, I thank God for my mother. I loved her very, very much, and I told her so every time I had opportunity. It was very difficult for me as a young man, 25 years of age. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and what do you do with good news like that? Don't you beat it to your parents and anybody else that's not moving to tell them the good news that God loves you? He's forgiven you. He's made a way for you to be restored. So I beat it out. I grabbed Temp and the kids. We all loaded in the car after we accepted Christ that night, and we headed for my mom and dad's. Man, we went blasting through the doors and just telling them about the Lord, and my mother, her expression just changed, and she said, I don't want to hear that. And until the day of her death, she didn't want to hear it, but I kept telling her anyway. On her deathbed, I spent the last week with her in a cancer ward, telling her about Jesus every day. And on the night before she died, I asked her, will you not at least consider what I'm saying to you, that at any time, if you say, Jesus, forgive me and come into my life, until you take your last breath, you'll get to go. Will you at least consider it? All week, she had just fought me. But that night, she shook her head yes. She couldn't talk anymore. She said, yes, I'll consider it. I won't know till I get there. But I sent her cards and letters every opportunity I had to tell her I love you. Thank you for being my mother. She was a non-Christian, and yet she tried to instill morals in this moron. And boy, did she have her hands full with my brother and I. I don't know how she lived between the two of us. I tell you the truth. But she was a saint, and I thank God for her. Some of you here today may feel that way about your mother. You be sure and go tell them that today. In fact, why don't you tell them every day? And if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, tell them about that too. Even when they tell you, get out, I'll be back, and I'll tell you again. And write them cards. They can't throw the cards away. And telephone them. Tell them. Keep telling them. Well, today we're here to honor you mothers. We want to thank you for your faithfulness and for your love that you've generated and shown to us since you gave birth to us. We thank you. Let's learn a lesson on faith from the life of Sarah. We all think of Abraham as the great father of faith, don't we? Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness because he believed the promise of God. What do we know about Sarah? She is the mother of faith. I'd like to devote this study to Sarah, the mother of faith, I'm calling her. Sarah is one of only two women that Lisa read about her already in the book of Hebrews. She's one of only two women in the record of Hebrews chapter 11, the great Faith's Hall of Fame. Isn't that Hebrews 11? To make it into Hebrews 11, you have to be a man or woman of faith of the Old Testament. Will your name be recorded in Hebrews 11 in heaven? I hope so. The other woman besides Sarah recorded in Hebrews 11, of course, is Rahab the harlot from Jericho. She was a woman of faith too, wasn't she? And God delivered her and saved her. But Sarah is extolled and honored in Hebrews 11 for her faith. We have a lesson to learn from her life, I believe. And it's a lesson on faith. This lesson isn't only for mothers this morning, it's for all of us. The lesson on faith that we'll learn from God's word this morning is for mothers, fathers, young and old alike. Married, single, young people, children, it doesn't matter who you are here this morning, this message is for you. There's a lesson on faith to be learned from the life of Sarah. I'd like for us to see this lesson on faith as we develop the life of Sarah from three vantage points this morning. Her beauty, her exceptional beauty, her barrenness, and thirdly, her blessing. Her blessing. Well, let's look first of all at Sarah's beauty. We'll start with her external, her physical beauty. And if you'll flip back to Genesis, we're going to hang out back here in Genesis now. Genesis chapter 12. If you flip all the way to the front of your cover, you'll find it. It's up around the front there. In the beginning, Genesis. Sarah was a very beautiful woman. We learned this, first of all, in Genesis chapter 12. Shortly after arriving in Canaan, Abraham went down to Egypt. You remember he came into Canaan, the promised land. God had called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He lived up in Haran until his old man died. And then from Haran, they came on down to the promised land, and God appeared to him and said, I'm going to give you all of this land. He promised him seed, children. He promised him the land. And he also promised him blessing, didn't he? Well, then after that, God wasn't speaking with him, and a famine came upon the land. And I'm amazed as I read through the record of Genesis chapter 12. Does Abraham ask God about the famine? He doesn't, does he? He hears a report that there's food down in Egypt, so he gathers up Sarah, and away they go to Egypt. They go down to Egypt because there's food down there. And on his way down to Egypt, Abraham became very worried because Sarah, his wife, was a beautiful woman. We read this account. Let's start in verse 10, Genesis 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It was severe. You couldn't get any food. But I'm still amazed that he didn't ask God about this. Who provides everything for us ultimately? It's God. Could God have given him food if he would have asked for it? I think so. A caravan coming from Egypt could have brought food. He was supposed to stay in the land, but he didn't do that. He heard that there was food down in Egypt. Verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, and throughout the study, early on, you know, Abraham is called Abram, and Sarah, his wife, is called Sarai. We're all on board with that, right? God later is going to change their names, but for the study, just so we're not confused, let's just say Abraham and Sarah. Everybody with me? Same person. So if you look at your Bible and say, oh, this guy's a heretic, he's saying Sarah instead of Sarai. Just stick with me. Here it is. This is the verse. Verse 11. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him and they'll let you live. You see, in this day, if you had a really good looker, they would just kill you and take her away from you. Whoever was the most powerful got the women. And Pharaoh had all the women. And so if you're beautiful, he's going to kill you. Is she married? First thing they'd ask you, are you married? And so Abraham says, tell him no. Just tell him, no, you're not married. You know, I think this is such an incredibly selfish thing. How about you, gals? What would you say to your husband? I want you to lie for me. You're going to go into Pharaoh's house and be abused and become one of his concubines, but I'll be able to live. What do you think about that? I don't know. I know my wife would kill me before we got to Egypt. I don't know about the rest of you. So he says, notice here, you are beautiful. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that's husband's prejudice. My wife is beautiful to me. She has been from the first time I ever saw her, and I asked one of my friends, who's that? And they said, that's Temple Rhodes. But you don't want to go anywhere near her, or Dad will kill you. He will kill you. Oh, that just, I mean, that's even better, isn't it? She's beautiful to me. She remains beautiful to me. I tell her every day how beautiful she is to me. She tells me, oh, stop it. But don't you ladies need to hear that you are beautiful to us as your husbands? You are a gift from God to us, and we thank you for that. And so we're going to see here that this isn't just husband's prejudice. Let's read on. Just as Abraham had predicted, when they came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful. Verse 14, it came about when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was what? She's not just beautiful, she's what? Very beautiful. She is very beautiful. She's exceptionally beautiful. Abraham was right, wasn't he? When they see you, I'm a dead man, because they'll kill me and take me away. So tell them you're my sister. Just as he predicted, they saw her. She was very beautiful. So verse 15, Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abraham well for her sake, gave him sheep and oxen, donkeys, male, female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord, I love this, but the Lord struck Pharaoh's household with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called for Abraham and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? God protected in this situation. Even though Abraham gave her up to Pharaoh, God protected her. Why did God protect her and not allow Pharaoh to have relations with her? Because she will be the mother of the seed, the one leading to Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. God protected her. And it's not as clear in this passage, but it will be when Abraham does this again 25 years later that we're going to look at here in just a minute. And guess what? She's 65 here. When he does it later, she's going to be 90, and guess what? She's still a looker. Man, I can hardly wait to get to heaven and check this chick out. But it's only the 3 second, right? Just, oh, hi, Sarah, you are beautiful, and just look away, right? That's the rule. That's the rule of our Wednesday morning men's study. God protected Sarah in Pharaoh, from Pharaoh, and restored her to Abraham. Well, let's look at the second account here of Sarah in Abimelech's harem over in Genesis 20. Flip over a couple pages to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham does the same thing again 25 years later. He again lies about Sarah, his wife, saying to the officials of Abimelech, she is my sister. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. So he's going from up north down south, and he settled between Kadesh, and this is Kadesh Barnea in Shur, which is on the very southern border of Israel. Kadesh Barnea is on the very southern border. And for those of you going next summer to Israel, we're going to Kadesh. You don't want to go much further south than that because it is barren wilderness. A decent lizard has a hard time finding something to drink. And so Kadesh is the southern border. So he goes down there and sojourns around and lives down there in his tents. In verse 2, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Here it is again, 25 years later. Now, part of this whole lesson we're going to get to here in a minute, when we begin our Christian walk, are we complete in our faith? No. Faith is a daily walk, isn't it? Contrary to what some tell us today on the cable TV channels, you know, if you sign up with them, you'll get the whammo, the whole deal, and you'll just be perfected. I've tried that, folks, a lot when I was younger. It just never worked. And they would say to me, well, you're just an extra super-duper sinner and don't have any faith. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think God's Word teaches that faith is a progression, and we grow in our faith. And do we grow just as we get older? No. We grow as we spend time in the presence of God, as we spend time in God's Word. We grow in our faith because we grow in our relationship with Him. So Abraham, he has definitely been growing with God, but this whole thing about getting killed because his wife's such a looker. She's 90 years old now. So they come down there, and he knows that Abimelech, who is the king of the land, of that part of the land, he knows that Abimelech's going to take her away from him. So he does the same thing again, and he lies about her. I just think this is incredible that at 90 years of age, she's still so beautiful that Abimelech wants her for his harem. Now, Abimelech, verse 3, you got to love this. God protects her again. God comes to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and he said to him, "You're a dead man because of this woman." Woo-hoo! And Abimelech, he starts pleading with the Lord. Don't you love, this is a pagan king that from all appearances he doesn't know God. We don't have any record that he knows God, but it seems like he knows about God. And when God shows up, folks, you know it's God. And God shows up in the middle of the night and he tells him, "You're a dead man because of the woman, Sarah. You have taken her. Did you not know that she is married?" Verse 4, I love this. Abimelech says to God, "I've not come near her. Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? I haven't come near her. I haven't touched her. Did he not say to me himself, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. I took her because she said he's his sister. And what better place to be than with me? For such a beautiful woman, I can pamper her and give her the things that a beautiful woman should have. I have done this in my innocence, have I not?" You got to love this pagan king discoursing with God Almighty. But if you're about to die, I mean, wouldn't it be a good time to talk to God and say, you know, plead your case. So he pleads his case. In verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart that you have done this, and I also have kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." I think this commentary also applies back in Genesis 12. Was Pharaoh permitted to touch her? No. We aren't told that in Genesis 12. But I believe on the basis of what we're told here that we can take this back and apply it because it was the same situation. So why did God not allow these pagans to touch this woman? Because she's the mother of faith. She is the mother of the Son of Promise. She is the mother of the seed that will ultimately lead to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Satan is after. Is Satan after her or not? And who's he attacking her through? Her husband. Some of you are going to tell me later, "Man, Pastor, what are you on our case for?" Because today's Mother's Day. On Father's Day, we'll get them. Okay? So those of you visiting, you'll have to come back for Father's Day if you want revenge. Okay. God protects her. She's 90 years of age now. "I did not let you touch her." Verse 7. "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." This is the first time that this word is used in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word Navi. Navi, the spokesman of God, the one who receives revelations from God and speaks them to the people, God's people and to the pagans. Navi, the first use of this term, God's spokesman, God's prophet. "He will restore the man's wife unto him, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that is yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called his servants. He told them what was going on. He restored her. And then this passage ends, this chapter ends with God touching Abimelech's household, because it says that he had closed all their wombs so he could have no children. So this just wasn't something that happened overnight. This took some time that this transpired, and God restored Abimelech's household and blessed him. Why did God bless him? What did he say to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? "Those that are a blessing unto you, I will bless them. Those that are a cursing unto you, they will be cursed." Is that still in play today? Yes, it is. It is still in play today. Well, God once again protects Sarah and restores her to Abraham. And you know, the amazing thing is you read through all this, you don't read about her complaining about this, do you? There's no record of that. She just submissively goes and does what she's told to do. Well, not only is Sarah beautiful physically, externally, I mean, she was a delight to look at, but more importantly, as we're going to see right now, she's beautiful internally. She possessed an inner spiritual beauty that was pleasing to the Lord. Let's look at her internal spiritual beauty. Flip all the way back, and I don't know if you can hold a finger here because we're coming back here or not, or we'll find it again. But let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior," that inner quality, that beauty from God. "Let not your adornment be merely," not only the putting on of nice dresses and braiding your hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, "but let it be the hidden person of your heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." And I've added to my translation here in my Bible, "and to husbands." Amen? You guys are all asleep. Come on. "For in this way," here's where I'm after, verses 5 and 6. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Sarah called Abraham Lord and submitted, even to the point of being given up into foreign harems. She protected him and did what was right, and God protected her because of her faith, I believe, in God. Many Bible commentators suggest that Sarah not only was beautiful on the outside, but also on the inside. She possessed an inner spiritual beauty that rivaled that of her exterior beauty. Peter, in exhorting Christian wives to live in submission to their husbands, uses Sarah as an example of a godly woman here in this passage. Her winsome spirit provided her with an inner beauty that made her attractive to others. I believe that's why at 90 years of age, she was aging. She certainly was aging, but she was still exceptionally beautiful. That inner quality of godliness within her, I believe, radiated. I look at my wife in that way. I think she has a godliness about her where she just radiates, even as she ages. And I see that among many of you. And that's my prayer, that we would see that among all of us, right? That we'd fill this place up with folks like that, and we could shut off the lights, and this joint would glow. That's what we're looking for. Same thing for us guys, too. He says here, "You wives, be submissive." Peter says, in former times, holy women used to adorn themselves being submissive to their husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and did whatever he asked her to do. Look at Sarah's faith in Hebrews 11. We've already read this passage, but flip back a couple pages and let's just read this account again. The writer to the book of Hebrews says that Sarah was able to conceive the child of promise long past her time of being able to conceive. I mean, she passed way past through menopause, and she was way on the other side, 90 years of age, and God showed up then and said, "Now you will conceive. This time next year, you will have a child." Why was she able to conceive? The writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says it was by her faith. Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life," way beyond the proper time, the possible time when she could have a child. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. God promised. She considered him faithful. "Therefore," verse 12, "there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that." I mean, forget Sarah. She's 90. Abraham's 100. He's as good as dead too. But God's promise was fulfilled. Why? God doesn't have a problem with somebody 90 or 100 bringing forth a child. God can do whatever he wants. So because of her faith, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Because of Sarah's faith, every one of us are here today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of Sarah and Abraham, are you not? Not only all of the Arab tribes that came from Abraham, they're from Abraham, but the Jews, they're from Sarah, from Isaac, from the son of promise. So all the Jewish descendants throughout history, and all of the Christians, all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are Sarah's children. Why? Because she had faith. Why are we her kids today? Because we are children of faith. This is usually recognized of Abraham, isn't it? We are sons of promise because of our faith, like Abraham's faith. But I'm suggesting to you here, the writer to Hebrews puts the spotlight on Sarah for the Mother's Day back in the first century book of Hebrews to those he was writing to, emphasizing that Sarah is the mother of faith. Well, let's look secondly here at Sarah's barrenness. We've looked at her beauty. We've looked at her internal beauty. We've looked at her submissiveness. Now let's look at and her faith. Let's look now at Sarah's barrenness. Here's the problem. Back in Genesis, I told you we're going back there. It's easy to find, though. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. We're first clued in to the problem here that Sarah has. Genesis 11, verse 30. Sarah was barren and she had no child. As a younger woman, they'd been married a number of years. They had left Ur of the Chaldees, traveled up north to Haran, and now God shows up and tells them to get out of Haran and come to the promised land that he was going to give to them. And we're just given a little note here that Sarah was barren and she had no child. Sarah's barrenness, as we're going to see, caused her to falter in her faith and to take matters into her own hands. Now, the message gets real personal here because I've got a PhD on this. When God doesn't come through and I want something, I do it my way. Let me help you, God. Don't raise your hands, but has anybody here ever done that? Are you working on a master's degree on that? Most of us here are, if not a PhD or two or three, on doing it my way. Because did they want a child? Did she want a child? In the worst possible way. But as we're going to see in chapter 16, she's going to say, I know that the Lord has caused my barrenness, and I don't. And then she doesn't say this. This is Chuck's running commentary on it. She says, I know the Lord has caused my barrenness. And she doesn't say it, but I don't like it. And there's nothing I can do about it. So here, take my handmaid Hagar and give me a child. This is where she falters in her faith. And she is a great woman of faith because had God promised to Abraham that Abraham would bring forth the promised seed, the promised son that would someday lead to Messiah, that would bring about all the promises that God had made? Yes, Abraham believed that. Did Sarah believe it? Yes. But she knew she couldn't be part of it because she's barren. She's been barren for years. And she can't have a child. Well, look at, flip over, if you will. She takes matters into her own hands. Flip over a couple of chapters to Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, here it is. Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Who controls if we have children or don't have children? I mean, if we're both healthy, physical, and just don't have children. I have a friend of mine that's in seminary now, Rene Lopez, from Cuba. And he's been in America ever since he was a young boy. And he's married a beautiful young woman. And they've been at seminary for a number of years, finishing his PhD. And they desperately want a child. It's driving his wife crazy. Mary Alice says, I must have a child. Can't have a child. So now they're at a fertility specialist. Can the fertility specialist break through if God says no? No, you won't. They're spending lots of money. I told them, just send the money to me and I'll give you the counsel. Save yourself a lot of aggravation. God will give you that child when he's ready. How about finishing seminary and the PhD first? It'll help you both to hold on to your sanity. Wait on the Lord. We don't like to wait on the Lord. And we'll do everything in our power to do it our own way. Well, she takes matters into her own hands here. In verse 2, she says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so please now go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. Hagar, she's a young Egyptian girl. She's a beauty. Why not? My wife's told me to do it. Similar construction, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. She took it and did eat. When Adam showed up, what did she say? "Have some." And what does the text say? He listened to his wife and took and ate. Ooh, do you think that Moses is kind of lacing this together for us to give us a little echo here? A lot of times we should listen to our wives. Amen, ladies? But there's sometimes we shouldn't. We should be more spiritually discerning. But Abraham is getting to be old, and he wanted this young gal, and so he goes ahead and lays with her, and she conceives, and she's going to bring forth a child. Hagar conceived, verse 4, and when she conceived, and she saw that she conceived, she despised her mistress. So this caused a problem, didn't it? And I think I put after Hagar had conceived, she despised Sarah in her heart. And as you go on and read the rest of chapter 16, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "What is this you have done?" He says, "You know, what have I done? I just did what you asked me to do. You're going to have a child." "Yeah, well, this girl, she's acting like she's the princess around here now. She's despised." Abraham says, "Hey, listen. This is a typical guy thing. Just deal with it. She's under your control. Do with her what you want. Don't bother me. I'm busy." And so she treats her mean and she runs away. And then you got to love this. God shows up, doesn't he? And he says, "Hagar, what are you doing? I want you to go back and I want you to submit to your mistress. Because I'm going to make of the child in your womb, I'm going to make of him a great people. 12 nations shall come forth from him, the sons of the Arab tribes. 12 nations will come from him. But he will not be the heir. But you go back and submit anyway." And so she does. She goes back and she submits. We are professional at helping God out. And I'll tell you what, folks, I don't know about you, but man, I make a mess of it 99.9% of the time. How about you? Don't shake your heads. Don't raise your hands. Just think about that for a minute. My counsel to you and my counsel to myself on this point is, don't be in a hurry to help God out. He doesn't need our help. And if we continue to live in rebellion to him, I believe one of these days that Chuck will do something that he won't help Chuck out. He'll take Chuck out. Isn't that what Paul says to the Corinthians? Isn't that what Paul says to the Corinthians? Many of you die, Corinthians, because you're living in sin. You won't submit to God. You won't do things God's way. And because you're making God look so bad, he's taken you out. Many among you have died and others of you are sick. Quit it. Quit helping him out. Wait upon him in prayer and let him work it out. Isn't it awesome that we can read the story? What do we know that's going to happen here pretty soon? Isn't it amazing that as soon as they do this, God shows up, and what does God say? This is our next point. "Oh, look at here's little Ishmael. Here's the descendant." And God says, "No, it won't be Ishmael, but I will bring forth a child from Sarah." From Sarah? What, are you kidding me? Sarah's too old to have a child. So that's where he's going to go with all of this. Abraham and Sarah are both trying to help God out. Even though Sarah believed in the promise that God had made to Abraham that one would come forth from his own body to provide him more descendants than the stars in the heavens, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 15, 4 and 5, yet she remained barren until God permitted her to bring forth the promised son. And so oftentimes, folks, as soon as I cave and I do something on my own because God hasn't come through in time, as soon as I do it, who shows up? God, with the answer, with the provision, and just humbles me, and I just have to say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Please help me to do better next time. And what do I say next time? Help me next time. And God is just so gracious to us. He keeps showing up, and he keeps trying to work with us. And what is he hoping through all of this? That I'll eventually mature and that I won't get ahead of him, that I'll wait on him. That's when the real blessings come, folks, when we wait on him and let him provide and receive all the glory and the blessing. Well, what can we learn from Sarah's experience? Sarah, like Abraham, had to grow in her faith. Faith is not a commodity that can be instantly obtained, as I said earlier, but rather it is a product of a life of walking with God, living with God, being in God's Word daily, spending time with God, praying to God. How many of us are on the road, wasting hours on the road, getting somewhere? Talk to God during that time. Redeem the time. When you're faced with a problem, talk to God about it. Ask him for help. Because we are told faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1, aren't we? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Where do we find the things hoped for? In the Word of God. And it is the assurance that God's going to complete it. What's he said to us? The trumpet's going to sound. Christ is coming on the clouds with the voice of the archangel. He's going to say, come up here, my beloved church. We're there, people. We'll be transformed. We're all just going to be looking at each other going, whoa. We'll say to Johnny, give me another burger, Johnny. Or give me a couple more brocks. We can eat all we want, right? Because we will be transformed. 30 years of age, just in our eternal prime. Can you imagine being 30 eternally? Woo-hoo! I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. We have assurance in that because God says he will do it. A person of faith, my friends, waits upon the Lord and does not take matters into their own hands. He wants us to mature. The message to you and I today is, get close to me, the Lord would say. Follow me. Let me direct you. Talk to me. Let me put you where I want you to be and do for you what I want you to do. A person of faith waits on the Lord, trusts on the Lord to work out all the details of their life in his way and in his time. How many of you like that? That's the problem, isn't it? In his way, in his time. Oh, man, I don't like that. I like it my way right now. That's the curse of living in our Western world, isn't it? Come with me to these foreign countries. It's not that way. Amen, Bill? Bill just got back from China and Indonesia and has a whole new perspective on life, I think. It's so different everywhere but here. Here we sing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way, don't we? And you say, man, that doesn't sound nothing like Frank Sinatra. I know, but you get the point. In my way, in my time, find out what God is seeking to do in your life and join him in it. What's he directing you to do? What would you like him to do for you? He wants to change our character. He wants to write upon the tablets of our heart the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good news. We need to be sharing it with others. We need to be taking those that are living in rebellion and trying to invite them to come back. We need to invite people to draw near to God, because when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Most of the time, God's chasing us, trying to get a hold of us again, isn't he? Or that's my life. Listen to this little piece about John Newton's mother. Picture an old woman with a halo of silvered hair, hot tears flowing down her furrowed cheeks, her worn hands busy over her washboard in that room of poverty in which she served, praying, always praying for her son John. John, who had run away from home as a teenager to become a sailor. John, of whom it was now reported, had become a very, very wicked man. A captain of a slave ship, praying, always praying, that her son John might someday become of service to God. Newton's godly mother believed in two things, the power of prayer and the reformation of her son that God would someday bring about. God answered the prayer by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. John Newton, sailor, slaver, preacher. Among the thousands of men and women that Newton brought to Christ was Thomas Scott, cultured, selfish, self-satisfied, self-centered. Because of the washtub prayers, another miracle was worked, and Thomas Scott used both his pen and his voice to lead thousands of unbelieving hearts to salvation in Jesus Christ. Among them, he touched one dyspeptic, melancholic young man by the name of William Cowper. He too was washed in the cleansing blood, and in a moment of inspiration, he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins." We sing that song, don't we? What a beautiful song. This song brought countless thousands to the man who died on Calvary for our sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ. To say nothing of Newton's own song, one of my favorites, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." All this resulted because a mother took God at his word and prayed that her son's heart might become as white as the soap suds in her wash tub. Ladies, could you imagine being in a servile role, being a fuller and scrubbing clothes for a living to support yourself all your life? And what did she do as she scrubbed those clothes day in and day out, 14 hours a day, with those white soap suds foaming up? You read the biography, it says that she prayed continuously that God would take her son's black and scarlet heart and cleanse it as white as the soap suds coming up around her as she labored there. Not only all of this, but I would encourage you to see the new movie, Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen that movie, you must see that movie. And I'm only saddened that John Newton didn't have a more prominent role, but he is in the movie in several key places. And he is highlighted as influencing William Wilberforce, a young man that was of means, that was in Parliament over there. Wilberforce devoted his entire life to the abolishment of slavery, and towards the end of his life finally saw it come to pass. And there's some great scenes in that movie where he goes to John Newton and asks him for help. And one of the greatest lines in the movie is he says, "Whereby I once was blind, now I see. And I was a great sinner, Christ was a greater Savior." Some great lines in that movie. This kind of stuff moves me. If you haven't seen it, go see it. When it comes out, buy it. And send me one too. No. My wife Temple will buy it as soon as it hits the shelf. Well, let's look. We've looked at Sarah's beauty, Sarah's barrenness. Let's look lastly at her blessing. We want to go out of here this morning with the blessing of God upon us. What is Sarah's blessing? It is the birth of Isaac, the promised son. Genesis 17 and 21. As is often the case, after taking matters into their own hands rather than waiting on God, he shows up and announces that he's going to bless Sarah. And Sarah's name, Sarai, Sarah, it means my princess. So Abraham, whenever Sarah, he was calling her her princess. But what does God say of her? She's my princess. She will bring forth the promised son. I am ready to bring it about. And isn't it awesome? I don't know about you, but I read this account and it boggles my mind that God waited till both of them were dead. There used to be a commercial on TV. It was the California raisin, you know, with a little, well, I've got a slide of that and I didn't put it in here because I didn't think it was all that appropriate, but I'll just tell you real quick. That was Sarah until God touched her body and rejuvenated her so that her body was completely rejuvenated, not only to bring forth the promised son, but to nurse the promised son. When God does something, he does it all the way. It's not a problem for him. Turn with me to Genesis 17, and we're back there already. Look at verses 15 through 17 of Genesis 17 with me. God shows up after they have taken matters into their own hands, sometime after that. Abraham fell on his face. God shows up in verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name." This is just a minor change of name. It's princess and my princess. It's about the same. But God wants her to know that she is his princess and he's about to bring forth the promise. Verse 16, this is what God says he's going to do to her. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall be the mother of all nations. Kings of people shall come forth from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, oh, Lord, you're getting funnier every time you show up. I mean, I'm 100 and she's 90. Have you seen Sarah lately? She can't have children. She can't have children. And he pleads with God that Ishmael might be his heir, but God says, no, Ishmael will not be your heir, but Sarah shall be your heir. Abraham wrestled with the enormity of God's revelation that he and Sarah would bear a child in their old age. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Abraham once again suggests an alternative to the plan of God. Earlier, and we didn't read it, but the first time when they don't have children, before they have Ishmael, he offers up to God Eliezer of Damascus, doesn't he? He's the young man that they've kind of adopted as their adoptive son. He's in control of all of Abraham's household. And so he says to God earlier, take Eliezer and make him my heir. And God says, no, it won't be Eliezer. It'll be one from your own body. But God never says it'll be from your body and Sarah's, does he? Until after they have Ishmael, they take matters into their own hands. Then God shows up and says, he says, take Ishmael here. And God says, no, it will not be Ishmael, but one from your body and from Sarah. Oh, you got to be kidding me. This can't be. And so he's pleading with God to do it his way. Whose way is best, folks? Do you really want your way or do you want God's way? 1 minute left? Whoo, okay. What's the best way? God's way. God denies this and he says no to Abraham. He says, it will be by Sarah. Sarah, your wife. And two times God says, she will be blessed. She will be blessed because she's bringing forth the child of promise. She will be blessed because she will be the mother of all nations and all believers. She is the mother of all believers. Let us follow her example. So God shows up a year later, if you flip over to chapter 18, verse 11, verse 10, 18:10. God shows up again, and he says, I will return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they were old. They were advanced in age. I mean, they were really old. Sarah was way past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become so old, will I really have pleasure with my Lord, with Abraham? Oh, boy, God is getting funnier every time he shows up around here. This is a hoot. And God was outside with Abraham, and he says, where's Sarah, your wife? And Abraham says, well, she's there in the tent preparing us a meal. God says, why does she laugh when I say that she will bring forth a child? So Abraham says, I don't know. Let me go see. So he goes to the tent. He says, what are you laughing at? God said, you're going to be the mother. You're going to bring... I didn't laugh. She was terrified because God knew her thoughts. She said that within her heart, she laughed, and God knew her thoughts. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? This is your memory verse today, this week, and for the rest of your life. Genesis 18:14, when you come up against something, you talk to God about it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No, it's not. You hang in there, you hang on to God, and you keep praying your way through it until he shows you which way to go. What's your problem this morning? Whatever it is, I want you to remember these words. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The obvious answer is no, there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. Both Abraham and Sarah worked overtime trying to help God out. Listen to me, friends. God doesn't need our help in carrying out his perfect will and plans for our lives. What he wants us to do is to wait patiently on him to bring about his will in our lives. We need to wait on him to provide for us. We would invite you to talk with God about your problems, allow him to grow you in your relationship with him through your problems. When David Talmage, the father of the famous preacher T. DeWitt Talmage, was an 18-year-old boy still living at home with his brother Jacob and sister, one night the three of them were going out to party, which they did regularly. teenage kids, you know. Man, how do we live through them? I don't know. Their mother, who was an invalid, listen to this. Her mother's an invalid, or she'd be down there beating them over the head and dragging them home. She couldn't do that. So they're on their way out, and she called to them, and she said, "Are you going out to have a gay time of partying tonight, my children?" "Well, yes, Mother Talmadge, we are." She said, "Well, just, I want you to know I'll be here on my knees praying for you until you return." They went out, and upon their return, they passed by their mother's door at 2 a.m., catching a glimpse of her still on her knees praying for them. Early the next morning, Mother Talmadge awoke her husband and said to him, "Get downstairs and see what's the matter. I hear somebody weeping terribly." Going hastily down to the living room, Father Talmadge found his daughter upon her knees weeping. And when he undertook to speak to her, she said, "Go to the barn, Father, go to the barn. David is much more in need of you than I. I shall be all right." Going to the barn, the old gentleman found David weeping his heart out from the mighty conviction of God that had seized him. However, when Mr. Talmadge tried to pray with him a short time, David said, "I'll be all right, Father, I'll be all right. Go to Jacob. He is in the wagon shed. He needs you far worse than I." So in turn, he went to Jacob, and as he found Jacob weeping, said, "I have asked Christ to forgive me, Father. Can you forgive me? Can you forgive me?" It turned out that the Lord saved all three of the Talmadge children that morning in answer to the definite praying of their holy mother. Mothers, you are honored. Don't ever give up on us. Do not give up on us. David had a sweetheart living down the lane, and rising from his knees after receiving Christ, he ran to her home and he told her the wonderful news about what God had done that morning in saving him, his brother, and his sister. And he urged her to give her heart to God. In the prayer that followed, she too invited God into her life. There was added, in the wake of this conversion of these three Talmadge children, there was a widespread revival, and hundreds of thousands were saved as a result. This sweetheart of David's later became the mother of T. DeWitt Talmadge, famous, famous preacher. Some years afterwards, she made a solemn covenant with four other women to meet with them every Wednesday afternoon and pray for their children until every child in all five homes was saved. They kept that covenant together, and they prayed until every child was converted. What is the power of faith and prayer, my friends? Stay at it, mothers, stay at it. And may we men join them in it. And may you young people determine in your hearts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your lives so that he might use you. And on the way, don't follow our folly and try to help God out. Simply give yourself to him and ask him to direct you, and he will. And it'll save you a lot of heartache that we older ones are carrying with us. Join me as we close in prayer.